All right, well, good morning. I am glad to see you, and I'm glad we got to share in this moment with Kinsley. One neat thing I was going to say at the end, but I'll say it now. This also reminds me, we're going to be starting next week a parenting class. I don't know about you guys, but parenting is really, really hard. And sometimes we need other people to kind of coach us and encourage us. And so there's going to be a group that's going to be starting next Sunday. And it's basically parenting through the grace of God. It's Tim Kimmel. It's an incredible grace-based parenting, incredible study. So I want to encourage you, if that's something that you need next Sunday, starting next Sunday at 11, that will begin. So just want to make you aware of that. Also, I want to take a moment where we can have a time of corporate prayer together, praying for our country. We prayed on the front side before the election. We want to pray on this side, and we want to pray for our hearts. We want to pray for the leaders and the things that took place the other day, and just put our hearts before the Lord and say, we want to trust you regardless. And so let's do that together as brothers and sisters. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for how your mercy meets us right here in this moment. Thank you for how you have shown yourself faithful. And Lord, we just ask that you would just do a work in the lives of those who've been elected, that you would just soften their hearts, and may they lead with knowledge of you, trusting and depending on you. And Father, may we as the bride of Christ be faithful in our witness, regardless of who gets elected. Lord, we trust you and we thank you for these things. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. So one thing that happened, I know for me, so I'll speak of Lewis for a second. Sometimes what happens is when we see an election like this that just took place, and many of us have lived through several elections, it just means you're experienced, doesn't mean you're old. I'll let you take it however you want. But either way, what happens is we begin to like let whoever gets elected dictate how we respond to life. And what happens is if you came out Tuesday night and you were super excited for who got elected, or you were super discouraged by who got elected, there may be a sense of idolatry that you need to deal with. And I want to encourage you as your brother, like this is something that needs some work, where you need to depend on the Word of God, on the grace of God, led by the Spirit of God. And that needs to be utmost to you, despite who's in the Oval Office. And I feel like that is kind of a real thing that I know I need to apply, and I would dare say I'm not alone. One of the things that's real about that I want to encourage you is that we often choose what feels what we want most in a moment, what feels good, what brings pleasure, instead of what's most beneficial in the long term. The reason is, and here's the reason why we get that way, where we really want the immediate, want these things in a moment, is because we lack perspective. Because we have disordered loves in our life. We also, if we're honest, we lack patience because we don't know what it is that's waiting for us. We lack perspective, we lack patience, but sometimes if we're even more honest, down to the root, is we lack faith because we don't understand what we already have, what we already have in Christ. Again, so we often choose what we want most in a moment for what is most beneficial for us in the long term. We get here because we're going through the book of Genesis, and in Genesis, one of the things we've seen from the jump is that there is a sovereign good God who created things with intentionality, and we need to understand that's his aim for us, is his intention. The problem is, as we see, man and woman sinned in the garden, and then soon after that, their first children that they have, Cain and Abel, Cain the older one, murders his brother. God's showing favor, and that's real and painful right from the jump. Then we see that this work of God's wrath being shown through the flood, and then later the Tower of Babel. So these things are happening in real time. And a way that God begins to show redemption in work is in chapter 12. He calls this man to leave his family, his familiar life, his comfort, and to follow him. And God says to him, I will bless you to be a blessing to the nations. Well, Abram at the time goes through and he does all these things, but he has these hiccups along the way, like many of us, because we lack perspective, we lack patience, and we lack faith. is that he sits there and says, you know what, I'm going to trust my wife's guidance here, and I know God said that he's going to bless me with a son, this offspring that's going to happen, but I'm going to fast forward it because my wife suggested it. And then he has an affair with his wife's servant, and then comes about Ishmael. So he lacks faith. And then later we see two times he pawns off his wife as his sister because he doubted God's protection. But then we see this hero moment that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where he was willing to sacrifice Isaac as a result of God's call on his life in obedience so that God can show that he would provide for him. Well, he has Isaac, and now Isaac is old, and at age 40, Isaac gets to marry Rebecca. He was the most eligible bachelor up until that point. And then they get married, and then he does the same thing that his dad did and tries to pawn his wife off as his father did. Then we see, as we heard earlier from Nick, he has two sons. So let's pick up there in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, what is happening to me?" She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided." So already we see a picture of disunity. And notice this detail that God gives her. "The one shall be stronger than the other. However, the older shall serve the younger." Now, we read this and we're like, okay, cool. She got a prophecy, a word from the Lord, no big deal. Well, what's powerful is culturally, the thing that was kind of prevalent was the law of primogeniture, which means the older son would receive the double portion. He would be able to be the beneficiary of the family, the patriarch. The legacy would go through him, the line, the promises would go through him. And so we see that that was the cultural norm, but what God does is he flips that, and then he shows favor to Abel over Cain. He shows favor to Isaac over Ishmael. He shows favor here to Jacob over Esau. And this is something we see multiple times following this as well. Well, verse 24, "When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau." And by the way, wouldn't it be great if we named our kids about how they looked when we saw them? Alien. Raisin. Okay? You know what I'm saying, right? They're really wrinkly. Called his name Esau. "Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob," which means heel grabber, one who is finding some way to deceive. "Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau," here's some details about him, "was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in the tents," a homebody. "Isaac loved Esau," and here's where this divisiveness took place. "Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebecca loved Jacob, and there was disunity. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted.' Therefore, his name was called Edom," which means red. "Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.'" Could you imagine the scene? He's hungry. He's just been hunting, didn't land anything that day, didn't get to take anything out. So he comes in thinking his domesticated brother would just hook a brother up. And he goes in and says, "Hey, give me some of that red stew." Doesn't even say please. I mean, how dare he? Comes in, "Give me some of that red stew." And then what he never expected to hear was, "Give me your birthright." Well, again, the birthright meant that he would get 2/3 of the family inheritance. It meant that he would carry the legacy of the family as the new patriarch. It meant spiritually, as you remember with Abraham, this call of being a blessing, being blessed to be a blessing to the nation so that all the nations would come from him. It meant that the birthright would go through Jacob, not Esau. And then later, two chapters later, in Genesis 27, when Isaac is blind, Rebekah schemes with Jacob to take the blessing away, not just the birthright, but now the blessing, which is a declarative truth from the father on the son that can't be taken back. And that blessing, that declarative truth, went to Jacob, not Esau. And I don't know if Rebekah was just being deceptive or she was taking the word from the Lord that she heard when she was pregnant with him, but either way, Jacob gets the blessing and the birthright from here. Verse 32, Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Well, Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And I want you to know the going rate was a bowl of beans for birthright. All the fame and favor of the family was now given over a bowl of lentils, as we're going to see. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank it and rose and went on his way. It's as if he just gulped it down and just rolled out, as if nothing massive just took place. He had no care, no concern. And as the word says, thus Esau despised his birthright. That despising his birthright means that he undervalued the importance of what he just gave up. He didn't value this thing that was a heritage for him, a gift for him, something that God designed for him. I hope that you know this, those of you who are here and have been part of the church for a while, you're a follower of Jesus. In Christ, you have a birthright. You've been adopted of God. You have an inheritance. God has set you apart, and he has so much for you. I want to share a few passages of scripture that help frame this for us as we consider these truths. The first one I want to share with you is from John 1, verses 12 and 13. It says this. It says, but to all who did receive him, receive Jesus. At this time of the text, it only is referring to him as the Word. But all to who did receive him, who believed in his name, their faith, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, so it wasn't about their genetic code, nor of the will of the flesh, it wasn't something that they could just decide, nor of the will of man, it wasn't something that they could earn, but they were born of God. It was God's design for them. And again, I want to remind you, we often choose what we want most in a moment instead of what is beneficial for us in the long term. There is this image I want you to see that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8 for those of us who are in Christ, this gift that we have. So if you would look at it with me, Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I want you to see it here. Earlier it says, if you believe, then you're a child of God. Here, if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are sons of God. Now I want to pause real quick, because sometimes what happens is we hear sons of God and we think, well, I'm a lady. What good is that for me? Well, the promise, the picture of inheritance that was culturally normative for them is that of going through the son. And so all the rights of the son are bestowed on us. And we're going to talk about who the son is in a minute. So all those things are given to us, male or female. And if fellas, if you think, well, it's about the men. Well, You're going to be the bride of Christ, so I think we even out. We're good, right? So track with me here. This is so encouraging. Give right. You have the son. You're considered the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So you didn't receive this sense of lack of perspective, lack of patience, lack of faith. You didn't get that from God. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, which means by God's grace, through this work of adoption, you've been given a new perspective, a sense of patience and understanding, and a sense of faith that transforms and changes you into the image of God's Son. By whom we cry, Abba, Father, this intimate sense of God being our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, before we get to the caveat, I want you to see something. That all the benefits and inheritance that the Son of God, Christ Jesus, gets, we get by the work of the Spirit of God in us. But there is this detail. And I want you to see the detail. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Which means you get what you need, not what you want. Suffering is part of it. When you identify with Christ, you identify with his suffering. And God, in his grace, as we talked about a few weeks ago, uses suffering as a way of sanctifying, making those of us who are in Christ holy before him. He uses these pain moments, these ways of taking the dependence off of self and onto him so that we are made in his image, this work, this grace that he does for us. But I want you to see this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, meaning manifested with him in eternity. And then verse 18. Now, the reason I'll just pause and give you a brief aside here, because this verse of scripture came as an ointment for me like 22 years ago. I'm in my friend Robert's parents' kitchen in Langley, South Carolina. We had just lost our daughter. She was stillborn, me and Aaron. And I was trying to process with my buddy Robert just the pain that I'm feeling and really all this emotion that I'm trying to be strong for Aaron. She's trying to be strong for me, and I just can't figure it out. I don't know what to do. And some of you have been here when I've shared this story before, but Robert straight up got his shirt off. He just walks across the kitchen and just holds me and begins to weep with me. Feels what I feel. And he says, when we suffer, that's when we're most like Christ. Suffering is one of the ways that we get to identify with the work that Christ did on our behalf, suffering on the cross. Now, we're going to see in a few moments, it doesn't end at suffering. There's something greater we'll see in a moment. But in that moment, Robert displayed for me this image of this text. And let me read the rest of it, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time and this moment are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When any of us go through suffering, what we tend to do, our default, is to magnify the suffering. We zoom in on it. We can see every thread, every detail, every nuance of the pain that we're feeling. But here's what's amazing, is that little bit of suffering compared to eternity, which we have in Christ, and this is where Paul's getting at here. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time that we're zooming in on is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Meaning, what we have in Christ for eternity, this grand perspective, this grand thing that we're waiting on with patience, this thing that we have faith in, is greater than the pain that we're experiencing in this moment. And that's something to celebrate, church. That's something to be grateful for. The reason why we're here is because we lack perspective, because we have disordered loves, dysfunctional things that we chase after. We're here because we lack patience, because we don't understand what we have waiting for us. We're here because we lack faith, because we don't understand what we already have in Christ. What is it that we're waiting on? Well, let's look and see what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Remember I said it's a suffering with him in order that we would be glorified with him. We are receiving this work not only because of his suffering, but because of his resurrection. It's both. This living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, track with me for a second. Any of the things in this life that you feel the threat of losing, do they compare to that? Are those things imperishable? Are those things undefiled? Are those things unfading? What if we had the perspective enough, the patience enough, the faith enough to see what we have been promised is greater than what we get disappointed about in this earth? We've been given, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, this living hope, this inheritance, this co-heirs with Christ, a promise that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. Meaning, the sovereign God who spoke all things into existence, who sits on his throne, who did all these magnificent displays of his splendor and power, is able to keep what he has given you, this inheritance, for you. That nothing, as we see in John 10, can take it out of his hand for those of us who are in Christ. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There will be a time where you get to see this truth, that this light and momentary affliction was preparing for you a weight of glory beyond all compare. For what is seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, like I have to encourage myself. We have an inheritance that transcends anything in this life that we get disappointed about. And what that can do for us is give us a transformational perspective, give us transformational patience in the moment where things are hard, and it can give us transformational faith that can transform the lives of those around us because we see differently. So church, let's pray for that together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. Thank you for this gift. Even seeing this lesson that Esau learned the hard way. But Lord, how you used that broken decision to bring about what would be the faith of Jacob that would bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would so help us have the perspective, the patience, and faith necessary to trust you no matter what we're facing. Lord, we thank you for this. We place our hope and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.